Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel is a wonderful gospel. Every bit of God's Word is wonderful. One of the things I like about Luke's Gospel, especially, it's the longest of the four, really, and it's called one of the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, the Gospel of John is in a class by itself, really, and the other three offer different views of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Luke's Gospel has a lot in it that aren't in the other Gospels. I'm a very detail-oriented person by nature, even before I ever got saved. And I found myself enjoying Luke's Gospel just because of some of the things that it says in a way that it says it are different than the other Gospels. So in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, I'd like to, before we begin at verse 38, I'd like to explain something. In our Sunday school, what we've been doing lately is to actually try to get the most out of God's Word, especially pertaining directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's living Word, and God's written word tells us all about the Lord Jesus Christ that God wants us to know. Now in heaven, I believe that in the endless ages to come, God is going to be revealing unto us more about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's really, the theme of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be revealing himself to us, his love. All the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ will be continuously be revealed to us, which will cause us in our eternal condition to even love him even more. The more you know about the Lord Jesus Christ, even here, the more you love him. And that's the most important thing that a Christian can do, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of important things to do, yes, but it has to come from a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's of little use. It really is. It might be all right, useful for here, but unless our heart is in it with the Lord Jesus Christ, we really are just spinning our wheels. It won't benefit the glory of God. One of the things we're here to do is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here when we're not in heaven. What if you got saved and you went to heaven? Everybody went to heaven. As soon as they got saved, they went to heaven. How would I have gotten saved? No one ever would have told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in heaven. I can't hear people in heaven. And a Bible I wouldn't have picked up, because I once picked up a Bible before I got saved and I did not understand it. I didn't know where to look for the parts that I could understand. And when I did read it, my parents had one. I tried to read it, and I just didn't get it. I wasn't saved. So what the Christian is here to do is to be like a little Christ. That's why we're called Christ ones, Christians, like little Christ. And when they see you acting like the Lord Jesus Christ, then they get an idea of what a Christian is and what they're supposed to be. In fact, I told somebody I was a Christian one time, and he said, "Oh, that's nice." And you know what? He watched me. And one time, I got a little hot under the collar. It was at work. And I had a reason to be that way, but he looked at me and he says, "That's not the way a Christian ought to behave, is it, or is it?" He says, "I'm not a Christian," but he says, I think I know how a Christian should behave, and I don't know that you're behaving like that." And I thought about it. He says, "You know what? You're right." I says, I got a little angry. And I said, "I shouldn't have been angry. There was a reason for it. But I should have just been like the Lord Jesus Christ and said, all right." How many times has the Lord Jesus Christ said to me, "All right, it's under the blood. You okay? Don't try not to do it again, but it's okay." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, what we do in our class, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ all the time. And I say, I want you to get the most out of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of your Bibles. So we're in John's Gospel, and then we went into Hebrews, and we didn't get very far, because I want them in my class to look over and look under every little leaf or every word, and then make connections to other parts of the Bible. And these are young kids. These are young kids, maybe 10 years old and under. But they get it. They get it. They seem to get it. They certainly do. They're very bright. So they seem to get it. Now, for instance, how do you get the most out of anything? I used the example of a chocolate bar last week. Maybe you told your parents about it. They probably think I'm crazy. But I was telling Mary Ann at the break, I said, I was talking about what we do in our Sunday school class. I said, I get the most out of things. How do you get the most out of things? You never think about getting the most out of a chocolate bar. Hershey's is the best, believe it or not. Room temperature. When you're eating a chocolate bar, you take the wrapper. Don't throw it away. Put it over your nose while you're chewing. Don't do it in public. But and smell the wrapper while you're chewing the Hershey bar. And you get the most out of it. Charlene's probably telling me I'm crazy. No. Listen, that's true. And how about a Hostess cupcake? Eat it upside down. Put the frosting on your tongue while you're chewing it. You get the most out of it. These are all carnal things, but they're all right. God gave us taste buds, and that's how you do it. I knew an orchardist, Mr. Davenport. I didn't really know him. I knew his grandson. You know what he told me about his granddad? There's a Davenport apple. This man, all his God was apples. He was an atheist. He was a member of the Ku Klux Klan, in fact, in his youth. But he crossbred and got an apple called a Davenport apple. That's where it came from. They named it after himself. You know what he used to do when he'd take a bite out of the apple? He'd eat the whole thing. But he'd eat the whole thing. He'd take the stem off, throw that away. But he'd eat the whole apple. And the apple core, he put that in his mouth. He ate that too, but he saved the seeds. He tucked the seeds off to the side. And then he would actually have seeds for a new apple tree. And this is, now, if people in a carnal way can get the most out of Hershey bars, Hostess cupcakes, or apples, you can do that with the Bible. How do we get the most out of the Bible? First, you have to read it. You feed upon it, and you memorize it. And after you eat it, you be like the cow. After he eats his grass, he goes over and he chews the cud. He gets the most out of the grass that he's taken in. It's a she cow. Cows are female. But they chew the cud. They look like they're chewing gum, but they're actually redigesting it to get the most out of that feed that they've had. Now, Christians ought to be the same way. You get the most out of it. Now, watch this. My theme this morning is care. Right now, we have our dear sister Molly, who's the daughter of Mr. DePinto, whom we are praying for, who has a terrible, terrible affliction and illness. We don't know exactly what it is. I don't think the doctors really know. Not yet. But you don't need to know what it is. You need to pray for what it is. Now, we don't know everything about everything, do we? But God knows. That last hymn that we sang, I didn't ask him to pick that out. God will take care of you. That was my theme this morning. You didn't know that, did you? No. It's funny how God does that. Right. Well, this is a wonderful little vignette, you could say, that's in God's Word. I think most of us know it. It's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38. Now, watch this. And it says, I'll start, and it says, "Now it came to pass," Luke chapter 10, verse 38, and I won't be any longer than I have to be on this meeting. "It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister. Now, this is only in Luke's gospel. This is one of the reasons why I love Luke's gospel. It's only in Luke's gospel you get this. received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She actually accused the Lord Jesus Christ of not caring. Look at it. It's right there. He said, don't you care that my sister had left me to serve alone? The Lord Jesus Christ, that, you know what? One thing I am never going to say, I hope, to God in prayer, don't you care? God did send his only begotten Son. That shows you that he does care. God would have been completely justified in just saying, well, they blew it. Remember Moses? Moses. He got tired of the children of Israel. God got tired of the children of Israel. And God said to Moses, I think we'll just wipe them right out and we'll just start over again. Now, sometimes God says things to see what they're going to say. Mothers do that. Dads do that. They say, I think we'll just start over again. Well, that would mean the destruction of the children of Israel. And God knew what Moses was going to say, just like mom and dad know what you're going to say, kids. So what God did, he said, we'll start over. Just forget those people. Moses jumped up and said, no, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Don't do that. We'll work with them. And that's basically what he said. And we'll keep them going. And God said, okay, all right, good. Now I got you where I want you. Now get to work. Now, that's the whole thing. God does care. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. I knew an old guy named Mr. Sproul, Sam Sproul. Nobody here remembers him. I remember him. He'd come from Rhode Island. He looked like Mr. Magoo. That's what he said. He said, I look like Mr. Magoo. He said, look, I got glasses. I can't see. I got false teeth. He says, I'm going to get a new body and nobody's going to recognize me. But he said, look, he said, when I comb my hair, I always lose some. He said, what number was that? Because he was trying to make a point. He says, though I look terrible on the outside, he was up in years. He said, I'm not terrible. He said, I'm lovely in God's sight. He says, God sees me as one of his own children. You hear about a face that only a mother could love? Well, that's an expression that people use for somebody who fell out of an ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. And by the time they reach the ground, they don't look so good. Well, the mother still of that person still loves that person. And Mr. Sproul encouraged me when he told me that. He said, God loves me. He's passionate about me. He loves me. He sent his own son to die for me. He was almost crying when he said it. That man loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loved God for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha here, sometimes you wonder, she always had something to say. Did you ever notice that about Martha? She was cumbered about much serving and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? The Lord did not rebuke her, really. He corrected her without rebuking her and said, you're anxious and troubled about many things. Martha needed that extra little bit of love, and I'll make my point on that. Maybe you're that way, maybe I'm that way. God will take the extra time with you. He really will. You know, my mother raised 6 kids. And we had a little foster child for a couple of years as well. And there were some of those children that when you have a lot of kids, there were some of them, you don't have to watch them too much. They're kind of like automatic. They're almost like little grown-ups. And you can just let them go, and they know they're going to make their bed. You don't have to say anything to them. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They're going to do things like little businessmen. You know, they just that way, and they go ahead and they do what's needed to be done, and they do it. And then that same two parents can have another kid who is completely different. No two kids are exactly alike anyway, but some of them are polar opposites, and some kid, you got to keep an eye on them. And that's exactly, I was the one that you had to keep an eye on. Yeah, I got to tell you a story. My mother told me, she reminded me of what I used to do. She's gone now. She went to heaven. She paid her dues, believe me. She went to heaven. But there were some kids, but I'm the one that got saved out of all my brothers. God saved. He saved the worst one first. Isn't that wonderful how God cares? The worst one got saved first. The others all had good jobs and their college degrees and everything, the works. But they're not saved yet. I pray for them that they will be. But I was one of the ones that wasn't quite with it. I was a maverick. Anyway, Martha needed the extra care, and she got it. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 11, very well known. I want you to see Mary and Martha. They were sisters, of course, of the dead man Lazarus. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ could have saved Lazarus, his life. Lazarus, I believe, was saved at the time. He could have cured him. They came to the Lord Jesus. He was some distance away, and they told him Lazarus is dead or sick, very sick unto death. Can you cure him? And he could have spoken the word, which he did on other occasions, and he healed the leper from a distance. He healed people, the centurion servant from a distance. He could do it long range. The Lord Jesus Christ was not limited in any way in his power. You can always come to him. Well, how come Christians cry sometimes? You ever wonder why they cry? Aren't you happy you're going to heaven? You should be happy, happy, happy. What's the matter with you? Well, you know, you're here on the earth right now, and you're going to cry, and you're going to have sorrow and sadness. That's what this world is. Some have called it a veil of tears in poetry. It's a tearful place. Look at Mr. DePinto. Molly must have wept 1,000 tears, many more than that. She's praying and praying, and we're all praying for Mr. DePinto and his family. And that's just one. There are other tragedies that happen, other things that have happened, suicides, other things that have happened, tragic car accidents and other things that do happen. Did you ever wonder why bad things happen to God's people? I'll tell you why. That's not a big thing. Stop and think about it. You're God's people. Why do bad things happen to you? You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because the unsaved are watching you all the time. How many unsaved friends do you have? I have more unsaved people that know me than I have Christians that know me. And you're probably the same, and they're watching you. And they watch the bad things that happen to you, and they're looking like this. Now, let's see if he's real. Is he real? Is God real? He's got God. Does God have him? Is he real? Is he real? Is he real? Now, suppose you were tiptoeing through the tulips in life. Nothing ever happened to you. Everything is perfectly okay. You got rich. You're rich. You got money. No sickness at all, not even a sneeze. No allergies, nothing. Nothing happens to you. The unsaved say, I want that. I'll follow Jesus. Yes, I'll take Jesus. I want Jesus. They're not saved. I want to be just like them. Money, health, they even look good. I want that too. And good clothes, everything. I want to be a Christian. for the wrong reason, you're in hell. You're on your way to hell if you're in. If you say you become a Christian, you want to become a Christian. I'm related to people like that. I know what they're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. They thought it was like joining a club. No. A club where good things happen to you, and only good things. That's not it at all. That's why one of the reasons why God lets bad things happen to his people. Look at Job. Now, for thousands of years, people have been reading the book of Job and knew that he was a righteous man. And they knew the backstory while Satan came in. Job never found out until he went to heaven. Job never found out that Satan was there and God was going to afflict Job. So all the good that came out of Job's sufferings, we are benefiting. Millions of people are benefiting from that. And they're not saying that they're going to become a Christian so good things can happen to them. No. You become a Christian so that you won't go to hell. That's why you become a Christian. You find out that you're a sinner. The Holy Spirit tells you you're a sinner. You are convicted of your sin before God. And you don't ask God for $1 million when that happens. You ask God to save me. Save my soul. I don't want to go to hell. Save me. And I will trust Jesus Christ because he said he would save me from my sins. And friends, that's when you get saved. That's when you're saved. When you see yourself as a sinner, and you need salvation, and you come to God, and you say, I don't care about money, health, good looks, or anything like that. I want to be saved. I want my soul saved. And God says, come to my son. And you say, yes, I'll do that. I'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save me. I can't save myself. He'll save me. And you're saved. That's when you're born again. You come to an end of yourself, and everything else that you wanted is not important anymore. The most important thing is to be born again, to be saved, to be washed from your sins, and to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. All of a sudden, you start loving things that you didn't love before, like the Lord Jesus Christ and God's people. You have a special place in your heart for them, and you start loving God's word, and you start loving to sing about the Lord Jesus and so on. And you know you're living the life. That's what happened to you. That's why you love the things of God. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. The old person, you ever wonder what happens to the old person when you die? The Bible doesn't say. Did you know that? What happens to your old nature? If you can find it in God's word, you tell me. Because I'd love to know, but I think it ceases to exist. I think that's what it is. It doesn't go to hell. It just stops. And it can't enjoy the things of heaven. No one has ever told me that. Ever. What happens to the old nature? I think it ceases to exist. And the only thing that goes to heaven is your new nature. That's why you need to be born again to have that new nature to go to heaven. Well, Martha had a problem. Let's get back to our old friend Martha. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ finally came back to Bethany and he was there, he waited intentionally until Lazarus died. Now, you would think that that was an awful cruel thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to do. If you were thinking like an unsaved person, you would say, he could have saved them and he didn't. He could have restored his life, and he didn't. He could have cured him from being sick in the first place, and he didn't do it. Is that what the Lord Jesus is like? Remember what Martha said? Don't you care? Don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Mary was trying to get the most she could out of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was there. Martha had to turn her back on the Lord Jesus Christ to work in the kitchen. Mary wouldn't do that. She wanted to sit where? At his feet. How much closer could she be? She could probably sit in his lap, I suppose, but that would be unseemly. So she sat at his feet. So she's sitting there, and she's looking at him, feasting on every word, looking at his face as he spoke those words, totally in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't get enough of him. Now, Mary has chosen that good part. But here's the interesting thing about Martha. Martha goes, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, well, let's read it together. In John chapter 11, it says, in verse 19, we'll start at verse 19, chapter 11 of John. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother, because he was dead. Verse 20, and then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat in the house. What? Wasn't this the same Mary that sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus and couldn't get enough of him? Sometimes sorrow does that to us, you know. When you get really heartbroken, you lose your appetite for a lot of things. Food, can't sleep, and maybe even for God. You get discouraged. When you burn in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it doesn't stay that hot. It cools down maybe, or maybe gets occupied with other things. That's what the devil tries to do, and that's what your old flesh nature will try to do, is get you down. I know Mr. Batstone told me one time, he said, the best time I ever had with God was in my bedroom, all by myself. He said, I was praying, I felt so close to God. And his kids were young. He had teenagers at the time. They're older than I am now. But he told me this. And he says, you know what happened? He said, as soon as I came, I had to leave. And I couldn't stay in my bedroom. I had kids to raise and everything. I came out and my kids were fighting. I had to break up the fight. And there was an argument in the house, a family argument. People were taking sides. And he says, it was a terrible time. Right after that close time I had with God, to come back to that. He said, what a downcast thing that was. Well, Mary had the same thing. She lost her brother Lazarus. And she would say, in her mind, I imagine, just like all of us would, where was God in all of this? Where did God, was God asleep at the switch somehow? I wouldn't even hardly say that. I would never say that, but I just did. But you understand how your thinking would be, doesn't he care for me? Just like she said before, God does care. But the number one thing with God is this, is not you. You're not number one with God. He's supposed to be number one with you. God's number one with me. I'm trying to live that way. But am I number one with God? God has other things to do. The first thing God is, the reason why Christ went to Calvary, the main thing, we're involved with salvation. We preach the gospel, yes. But it wasn't the most important thing. What was the most important thing at Calvary? Exactly right. The glory of God is the most important thing in everything that God does. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth, yes, but it was for the glory of God he came here. It was for glory, God's glory, God the Father's glory. And in glorifying God the Father, God the Son was glorified. And in glorifying God the Father, you'll be glorified and I'll be glorified. That's what the crowns are all about in heaven. You get a reward in heaven. When you glorify him, you put him first. Everything else falls into place. What the devil tried to do was disrupt that. Because the God's creation, the devil cast everything by causing sin to enter into the world. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Explains it there and explains it in Genesis chapter 3. All those things fell into disorder and disarray, taking away the glory of God. That's what happened. In other words, the devil tried to splash God with mud. That's what the devil does. He hates God. He hates God's people. In spite of the fact that you have to live here under duress, under sickness, under all of these things, if we can glorify God, that's even more glorifying than if nothing bad ever happened. Because you're tried in the fire and you came out not in your own strength, but in God's strength. That glorifies God. When you go through adversity, sickness, death, anything bad, and you come through it, even laying down your life in the case of the martyrs, not denying Christ, coming through. Don't you think the angels are watching? I could tell you, that's a sermon in itself. The angels aren't saved because they were never lost. The angels are not saved. There's no salvation for the angels. The ones that sinned against God in heaven are cast down to the earth, and some are in hell. But a lot of them are on the earth. Satan is on the earth. He's not in hell. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, I saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt from the... That's in Luke's Gospel, too, only one place. Fall from heaven to the earth. Now, there's been a struggle all of this time with God's people against sin and against that. And you know what God does? He cares. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, I believe, remember Peter who denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times? Did God care about Peter afterwards? Did God say to Peter, oh, that's it, you lost, you did that, forget it? No. Peter in his epistle in 1 Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, Peter could say that. You know why I know that? It's in Mark's Gospel. It's in only one place, I think, in Mark's Gospel. After Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, he denied him 3 times, and after the Lord told him he was going to do it, Peter said, no, he won't. No, I won't. No, I won't. I'll never do that. He did it 3 times. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And they met an angel, the women that came to the tomb, the empty tomb. There was somebody there. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. The last chapter in Mark's Gospel. It's only 16 chapters, small gospel. And in verse 2, and very early in the morning of the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone for us from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they went right in that little hole. They went in. They saw that the stone was rolled away, and it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were amazed. And he, that's the angel, he said unto them, be not amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Let's get this. He said, but go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter. He singled him out because Peter's the one that denied. He didn't want Peter to be so brokenhearted. He said, and Peter. Not just all the disciples. Make sure you tell Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. That's why Peter could say, remember in the boat on the stormy sea? I just forget where that was now. You can look it up. Peter went over to wake the Lord Jesus, who was sleeping. One of the things Peter said, carest not thou that we perish? Do you care? Yes, he cares. Yes, he cares. He says so. And now Peter finally gets it. And he says, he cares. Now, all of us here are going to go through things. And I'm finishing up. All of us here are going to go through things. And Peter's last word on the care, as far as I know, was casting all your care upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For he careth for you. Now again, you might say, well, how many Christians are there in heaven and on earth? There must be billions of them. Does he care for me? Does he? I'll tell you, no matter how many children you have, you care for every one of them, and you're only human. God cares for every one of his children. Your DNA is different than anyone else's. Your fingerprints are different than anyone else's. People didn't know that 2,000 years ago. They know it now, and there's other things that are involved in you, makeup, physically, mentally, and spiritually, that are different. You're completely unique in some things. And God thinks you're special. Yes, you're special. Somebody once said to me, well, when everybody's special, nobody is. That's not true. That's not true. My DNA is special. My blood type is O negative. Not everybody has that. That's kind of rare. Everything about you is different because you are special to God who made you that way. Now, when you have bad things happen to you, what you have to do is not enjoy them. I do not enjoy bad things. I've had some. I've had a lot of them. I don't enjoy them. But my place is not to enjoy them or to complain about them. My place is to actually give it to God and keep on going. Now, Martha went to the Lord Jesus Christ when he came in John's Gospel, chapter 11. She is the one that really needed to be comforted, not Mary so much, Martha. Martha needed to be comforted. And the Lord Jesus, let's look at it. I didn't finish it. We can go look at it in John's Gospel. This is what I say, get the most that you can out of your Bible. Read it carefully. Get every little bit out of it that you can get. And compare Scripture with Scripture. Go different places, which is what we've been doing a little bit here. And look what he said to her. He gave her quite a speech. He didn't say too much to Martha, to Mary. He spoke to Martha. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. And Mary sat in the house. And Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. It's kind of a gentle rebuke to the Savior. But look what he says. But I know that even now, whatever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said again to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now get this. A lot of the things the Lord Jesus said was in response to people's ignorance and their inquiries of him. So many things that he said. Like this is one of them. Verse 25. Wonderful. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. How do you like that? Now that's plain speaking. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Read that last verse, 26, very carefully. You see the rapture in there? You see it? It's there. It's rare. Look at it. There's more than one meaning on that verse. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You're alive when Christ comes. You'll never die. It says, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's why it's mentioned first here. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That's right. The dead in Christ. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds with them and will never die. You see it? There's more than one thing here. That's why you get the most you can out of God's word. You squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it, not changing the meaning, but look for the difference. Look, 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 look. It's right there. It's right there. Look, and God will bless you for it. You get that little extra from God's word. And God says things more than once in the scripture. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to get all of that out of God's word. Now it's 12 o'clock. I'm going to stop. Our Father, we are so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so happy to be saved. And Father, we do think of Molly's father, her dad, Mr. DePinto, and the rest of the family who will go through it with them. And they're praying. We ask thee, Father, if it's thy will, to grant him a full recovery from this illness. He's our good brother in Christ. We'd love to see him here, restored to his full vigor. And we ask thee, Father, for the family at this time. We ask thee, Father, for people who are in our Sunday school class and those too little to be in Sunday school. We ask thee for Helen Shaw. We pray, Father, for all the older Christians, even not known to us. We pray for each one. Nothing is too big to ask of thee. We ask thee for help. In the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.